All right, 2 Kings chapter 1. The Bible says, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come up from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou didst send to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. You notice they gave the quote word for word. They were faithful messengers. He said unto them, what manner of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. And the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. How's that for a deacon's meeting? Again also he sent unto him another captain of his 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these thy 50 servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burn up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. He said unto him, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Dan, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Thank you. Amen. Now here in 2 Kings, we're continuing the story of the divided kingdom of Israel. You've got Judah and you've got Israel as they've been slowly but surely unraveling, truly, is what it's actually going on here. They're backslidden on God. And as a result of their backslidden state, they're slowly but surely becoming more and more of a mess. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember Israel when God first set it up? Do you remember the former glory, the riches under King Solomon? The victories under his father, King David? The power and the glory of this nation where people from all over the world desired to get to Israel and to see what it was that made this nation so great? How is it that really the Israeli dream is what we're all looking for? You notice what I'm doing, right?
That was the America of that day, the American dream. I mean, Israel was so filthy rich and people that were there were so happy. It was what others around the world would just watch on TV and only imagine what it would be like to be in such a wonderful place. And yet, because the nation had turned on God and continued to turn on God and walk away from God and reject God, now it's, as time goes on, unraveling more and more. It's falling apart more and more. Civil war broke out and now the kingdom is divided. You've got Judah in south with Jerusalem and then you've got the better kings there under Jehoshaphat, like for example. The better place was Judah. And then you've got Israel in the north. And by the time we get to the end of 2 Kings, we find both Israel and Judah are carried off into captivity and are steeped in spiritual darkness. Israel gets carried off in 722 B.C. and Judah follows suit in 586 B.C. Judah getting a little bit more time under the grace of God because they had some better kings that actually had tried to serve God over the years. And any amount of effort put into doing right and serving God and cleaning up the land bought them a little more grace in the eyes of God, a little bit more time in the eyes of God. But the kingdom is coming unraveled. It's falling apart. And you see the suffering of God's people as they continue to walk away from God, as they continue to have these kings on the throne that won't serve God, they suffer more and more under the judgment of God. But you also see how long it takes for God to actually go ahead and pull the trigger and bring the thing down and let them go into captivity. It shows the patience and the goodness and the kindness of God Almighty. And it gives me a warning, and I hope you a warning tonight, that sometimes God postpones judgment. Sometimes God does not allow us to get what we deserve. And it's not because we're all that great. It's because God is all that great. I mean, Jesus Christ, like we saw Him this morning, there is a servant, the Creator of heaven and earth, washing the feet of the disciples. Not because the disciples were so great. Calling Judas, I believe it's Matthew 26, friend when He kisses him to betray Him. Not because Judas is such a great friend. Jesus Christ loved them unto the end and He called Judas a friend because Jesus Christ was truly that great. It was His character that allowed His love to be passed on to people that didn't deserve it. It had nothing to do with them. What I see in this passage is a foolish king that just seems to tempt God. Why would you tempt the Lord? That really is the subject matter that I want to preach on tonight is tempting God. And the Bible tells us that Israel did this in the Old Testament. They tempted the Lord. And I'll tell you, I don't want to tempt God in my life. I realize who He is and I realize who I am. And if I'm not careful, I will follow the steps of Ahaziah the king rather than the steps of Elijah the prophet. I like this book because we get to see Elijah's ministry kind of wrap up and some great preaching here in 2 Kings. And then when Elijah's ministry ends, we get to go into the very interesting ministry of Elisha. Two great prophets. But here tonight, I want to focus in on King Ahaziah and his stupidity and his tempting of God. You'll notice, first of all, look at verse number 2. I want you to notice Ahaziah's fall. It says in verse 2, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. What caused his sickness? His fall. So it looks like possibly some kind of a compound fracture or something happened when he fell and he had some kind of damage in his body that was so bad an infection was going on or something was happening, but he actually, after the traumatic incident, fell sick and he's laying there and it's not looking good. The doctors, I'm sure, I mean, he was the king. The doctors are coming in, they're checking him out, and there's not much they can do. They're trying to bandage him up, they're doing whatever they can in that day with their rustic medicine, and they're trying to help him out, but he's not looking good. He looks real pale, and he's got a fever, and he's shaking, and he's sweating, and things don't look right in Ahaziah because of his fall. You'll notice what he fell through, which is very interesting. It says he fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria. Can I tell you when you and I are going to fall? When we're looking at the wrong things. When you get your eyes on the wrong things, you're going to fall. And as a result of that fall, you're going to wind up spiritually sick. I find it very intriguing that he falls through the lattice when there's lattice is only mentioned three times in your Bible, and this is one of the three. What they would do in that day is, since they didn't have the tempered glass and all that kind of stuff that we have today, is over the windows they would build some kind of a wood lattice structure to keep people safe from falling through that window and getting damaged, getting hurt. So how is it that the king, like him or not, you know, I mean, whoever gets voted in as our president, no matter how the other side tries to make them look, there's some level of intelligence quotient there. I know you hate me for saying that. I'm just talking about the IQ. I'm just talking about somebody who's successful and very intelligent. Whether you like him or not, Barack Obama is not a stupid individual. He's a very intelligent man. He'd pass a lot of tests that we would probably fail. Probably process a ton of information in his mental capabilities that the average person can't process. You don't become a king and rule a nation like that and come from that kind of a pedigree and be a dumb individual. So how is it that this man made such a foolish mistake and blundered into such a massive problem that caused him to become so sick he's about to die? I'm sorry, I just... Jim's making the he got drunk action there. Likely. But I'll say this, he's over at that lattice and he's not using the lattice the right way. He's leaning through that lattice and he's trying to look out at the world around him. Can I tell you something about the lattice? According to the times we find it in the Bible, you better be careful you use the lattice the right way. If you look through that lattice and all you get is your eyes on this world, you're about to have yourself a fall that's going to mess you up really bad. Have you noticed this world ain't nothing worth looking at? I'm not talking about creation. They declares the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Nothing as beautiful as that, man. I mean, we're heading south in a few weeks or a couple months, and I kind of want to go out of my way to take my kids through the mountains, through the Blue Ridge Mountains, man. That's some gorgeous stuff. That's some breathtaking stuff. Beautiful. I'm not talking about the world in that sense. I'm talking about getting your eyes on the world in the spiritual sense, in the sense of the people, in the sense of the world structure, in the sense of the world government. You better be very careful. When you get your eyes on this world, you're about to mess up. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away in the lust thereof. This is a king who was a worldly king. But let me show you something else about lattice. Go to Song of Solomon, if you would, please. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon. Look at Song of Solomon, in chapter number 2. I want you to see verse number 9. This is the bride speaking. You can see that by verse number 8. And in verse number 9, Song of Solomon 2:9, she says this, "My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice." You see that? Now there's lattice used in a whole different context. Not in a context of somebody falling and messing up, but in a context of somebody standing there looking through the lattice and looking down from the castle down on his bride. You know what you and I ought to be doing with the lattice? We ought to be looking through the lattice and trying to get our eyes on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on our bridegroom. I am telling you, there is so much importance to getting a hold of this in your life. I know it's simple, and I'm not boggling your mind with the doctrines of the deep and all the rest of that stuff, but I'm telling you right now, one of the most important things you can do in your Christian life is learn to get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep them there. Because people and the world around you will absolutely mess you up. It is not easy to serve God if you're watching people all the time. It's not easy to serve God if you're watching the world all the time. But if you get your eyes on Jesus Christ, it's pretty simple. You know, I kind of look forward to my mornings. You know why? I just got out of bed. I've had zero interactions with any human beings. And I get to open up my Bible and sit down in my chair. And something about the wintertime when the sun isn't up so early. I like it sitting out there in the morning when in the summertime and the sun's cracking, coming up over the dawn. It's there and the birds are chirping and singing and there's dew on the ground. And I like that. But you know something about the wintertime? It feels kind of cozy. So you just, what are you talking out of both sides of your mouth? Yeah, it does, man. When you get up in the morning and you got your hoodie on, if you notice, I like hoodies. And you go get your cup of coffee and you get your Bible out and it's still dark. You sit down and you open up that book and you say, Lord, would you speak to me? Would you show yourself through the lattice? And you start looking into that book and it's all quiet. That is the right way to start your day. Getting your eyes on Jesus Christ. So I'm just telling you, people mess your head up. Have you not noticed? They'll get to you, man. You start checking your news app and you see who's burning what down next and get yourself all worked up. How can you keep your eyes on Jesus when you're all worked up? Isn't He the Prince of Peace? Isn't He the Comforter? Why don't we experience that with Him? You ought to be experiencing that. Ahaziah is all worried about himself. He's all worried about his kingdom. He's all worked up about Moab rebelling against Israel. And he's got himself all in a frenzy about the world around him. And he's over there peeking out the window trying to look around at the world, what's going on in his kingdom. And next thing you know, he's leaning the wrong way. I said he's leaning the wrong way. So he falls out the window and he winds up sick. To make matters worse, back in 2 Kings, if you would please, to make matters worse, he then decides that he's going to reach out to the wrong God. Now listen, that was his fall, was falling out through the lattice. His failure was how he responded to his fall. I hope you got that. His fall was part of his human nature. It was getting his eyes on the wrong thing. His failure was not the fall. His failure was his response to his fall. I want you to wrap your mind around that, because the devil will get at you when you mess up. We all mess up. Every human being messes up. Every Christian fails from time to time in their Christian life. Every Christian backslides here and there. That is part of the Christian life. It ought not be. I'm not saying it's okay. I'm not making an excuse for it. I'm just saying I don't know a Christian who hasn't gone through periods of their Christian life where they backslid, where they got a little cold on God, where they fell through the lattice because they got their eyes off of Jesus Christ, onto the world, onto people around them, and as a result of their fell, they wound up sick. They got an infection. They got some issues. They had some head problems, some heart problems. Things weren't going right. Now they're all worked up. They're all upset. They're all mad. They're all envious. They're all bitter. All these things happen to us as Christians. The fall is not the end of you. The fall is not your failure. Your failure comes when you respond wrong to the fall. Because you've got a servant, one who's still willing to serve you. His name is Jesus Christ. And when you realize, hey, I got kind of messed up, He cleans you up. That's what we talked about this morning. So, hey, look, God, man, Lord, I got my eyes on the wrong thing. I fell out through that lattice. I wound up flat and broke. God, I'm infected now. I need your help. He'll help you out. But instead, Ahaziah adds insult to injury, and his true failure is instead of reaching out to God and saying, God, am I going to die? God, I messed up. God, I ain't been living right. He sends his messengers to go find out from Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. Why are you reaching out to him right now? Now, it's important to understand something. Baal is the lord of the flies or the lord of dung. Zebub, the root of that word, has something to do with medicine. And symbolized by a serpent. You know what he did instead of reaching out to God? He reached out to the medicine. Now, wait a minute. Just hang on a second before you overreact. I am for medicine. Okay? But I'm not for medicine before the Lord. You know the first thing to do when you mess up? Get to God. If I find out I'm sick, you know where I'm going before I run to the doctor? I'm going on my knees and I'm going to talk to God. I want Him to send me the right doctor. I want Him to give the doctors wisdom and to give them help. But the first one I reach out to, the first one my prayers are going to, ain't the God of medicine. I'm not first and foremost reaching out for some potion that would, you know, magic pill that'll help heal me. He's reaching out to the wrong God. He's going to the wrong source for his answers. And to me, that makes absolutely no sense, because you can see where that God had been getting Israel. You watched Elijah kill all them prophets. You watched God answer by fire. You knew this happened. This was not a secret in Israel. This wasn't something that had been done in some back corner somewhere and nobody else knew about it. It was open. It was public. The whole nation knew which God was the God that answered by fire. And it was the God of the Bible. It was the God of Elijah. But instead of going to the right God, he went to the God of the devil. He went to Beelzebub, the God, the Lord of the flies, the God of dung. What's wrong with this man? I'll tell you, folks, sin will make you crazy. You ever look at somebody and go, what is their problem? I can't imagine what they were thinking. Let me tell you, they weren't thinking. That's sin. Sin will make you say and do things you would normally never do. So what does God do? God sends a messenger to them. When the messengers are going out, God intercepts them. God sends Elijah down there and he says, now listen, Lord, they're going down, verse number 4, as they're heading down to Beelzebub, the God of Ekron. Verse 3, the Lord sends Elijah to intercept the messengers. He says, go meet them. Now when he shows up, he intercepts them in verse 4. He gives them the message. And in verse 5, what do the messengers do? They turn back unto Ahaziah. And he looks at him and he says, what are you guys doing back here? You know what happened? When they got the message from Elijah, they reacted the right way. The king sent us to Beelzebub. But Elijah intercepts the messengers and they go, you know what? He's right. You know what? That's the truth. You know what? That's the right God. That was Elijah. We know what happened before to all Ahab's gods, to all Ahab's prophets. We're heading back. They go back into the king, and the king's like, what are you guys doing here? You couldn't have possibly got my message through that quick. They said, hey man, somebody intercepted us and told us you're a dead man. He says, describe that guy to me. He's a hairy man. And around his loins, he was girt with a leather girdle. And Ahaziah says, that's Elijah. You know what his real failure was? How he reacts to the message the messengers bring to him. When the messengers come and say, hey, listen, God says you're a dead man. God says because you reached out to the wrong God, your jig is up, man. It's over. You are cut off, man. He says, go get Elijah. You know what the real failure was? Reacting wrong to the message. You know what your first instinct is in your flesh? And my first instinct is, well, I don't like the way he delivered that message. Well, I don't think that's the right way to talk. Did you see how rough he is? What kind of a preacher would run around without shaving? What kind of a preacher dresses like that? Why isn't he smoother and nicer? Didn't you see it in his eyes? He was almost happy when he said, I'm going to die. What's wrong with that preacher? But the messengers are reacting right. Ahaziah's reacting wrong. The soldiers are sent down there, verses 9 through 12. Ahaziah says, all right, I'll tell you what I want you to do. Takes a captain of 50 and he says, I want you to get down there to Elijah and I want you to bring him back here to me. So the captain of 50 goes down there. There's Elijah sitting up on the hill. Boy, I can see him. I don't know about you, but in my mind, I can see him. He got some kind of a campfire going. Very little bit of food. I heard one preacher say that he thought Elijah looked like a great big fat man. I said, man, I sitting there and I've heard that years ago and I thought, I don't know where you ever got that image of Elijah, because the image I got of Elijah in my mind, I think he had half his teeth in his head and half of them gone. I think he had an unkept, dirty beard, dirty hair, rinsing off in the river when he could. I think he was veiny, shredded, very small. I mean, you can't live like he lives on locusts and wild honey. And God feeds you in the morning and evening. And he's out running the horse under the supernatural power of God and cutting off 400 prophets' heads. That you're not talking about some kind of a out of shape, you know, fine-tuned. You're looking at an absolute soldier and a roughneck living it rough out in the wilderness. This is an interesting guy in my mind. What do? They send down these captain. He's sitting up there on the hill. He's got a little fire going, maybe a little bit of food there left over if he's ate much at all. He's looking down that hill, and here comes a captain of the army with 50 soldiers. Don't forget, he'd just been through a fit of depression. Remember? He don't look like a happy-go-lucky, easy-going sweetheart of a guy. And he's sitting there looking, and here come them soldiers. And he's probably thinking, Lord, what in the world are you doing to me now? God, why you always got to send me with the rough messages? There's them prophets down there prophesying, and you're giving victories through their prophesying, their little sermonettes. I've been here the whole time. I've been the soldier for you on the front lines of this thing. And I always got to give the message that brings trouble. How come when those prophets went down there and preached, they throw him in prison, but you know, it all turns out all right for him in the end. And here I am still living in the wilderness, still running for my life. And I always am the one you call on to bring the negative message every time. Here come these soldiers. And they don't come with the right attitude towards Elijah. I see sunken cheeks. I see a very Jewish man, a Jewish face. I had an uncle, my Uncle Joe. He died young from cancer because he was afraid of doctors. He wouldn't go to the doctor. No matter how bad the symptoms were, he just wouldn't go until it was too late. And another thing Uncle Joe was afraid of was dentists. He hated the dentist. So when he'd get a tooth problem, he'd put it off until it was too late. And then when he'd get there, he'd say, just pull it. Because he didn't want him working on his teeth. He'd rather have him pull his teeth. So Uncle Joe, believe it or not, with all his phobias, was truly a tough guy. He's shorter than me, didn't weigh what I weigh, but he was just always really muscular for his size. Not a big muscle, but just really well, just cut up, you know. And he had his tattoo on his arm, kind of went sideways. It said Savage. Because that was his nickname when he was a wild child in, you know, the 70s. His nickname was Savage, so he was at a party drunk. And one of his buddies with the old-fashioned, I don't know how you guys used to do that back in the 70s, but you could do your own tattoos, right? And it said Savage, but it had blurred because it was cheap and not well done. You could still see Savage, but it was crooked because the guy doing it was drunk. And underneath there was a very ill-fashioned knife underneath the Savage word. That was my Uncle Joe. And he had this, what do they call him, the Fu Manchu, where it just comes down like this and hangs off, and he'd shave it in between, and he'd spin it like, he'd sit there and twist them all the time. But he had that 80s haircut where he'd comb in there in the top, it'd come around his ears, and was long in the back like that, over his... And he always wore a wallet chain and cowboy boots and golf shirts that were too small. So even though he was skinny, he looked like he was all, you know, and you could see the veins all the way up in his 50s, the veins running all down his arms. He was really active, always working, skinny. He ate once a day, and then he'd put a thing of Hershey's chocolate kisses on his bed underneath his pillow. And every night he'd lay in bed, he'd pull those things out, and he'd sit there and eat chocolate kisses all night, drink coffee and Pepsi. That was it. And he died of cancer in his 50s. But he had no teeth back here because every time he'd go to the dentist, they'd pull him because he'd put it off till the end because he was scared of him. So his cheeks sort of sunk in. He had a big old, he's Italian, he had a big old hawk nose, sunk in cheeks, high cheekbones, black eyes, and he had the Fu Manchu. He looked like the toughest, meanest, nastiest looking dude you ever met in your life. So Uncle Joe, how in the world do you eat them pork chops and steaks? Because he loved them. He goes, I gum them to death like this. He'd pick it up and it's like, he had no teeth back here, man. He just... That's sort of like, my image of Elijah is like that, only just a little bit taller. Just a rough looking guy. That's just how I see him. And here comes this captain of the army. I'll get that preacher. He ain't nothing but a preacher. He comes riding up with his 50. Hey, man of God, the king said come down. If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Boom! Just like that. Fries them all up. Can you now say, hang on a second. You read it and you keep going. I read it and I stop. And I'm like, God, that's super cool. I wish I'd have been born 3,000 years ago and been called to preach back then. You know what I'm saying? Like, Lord, they didn't answer the altar call. Fry them! Woo! Here we go! What I see is the leftover of a fire from heaven falling and consume all the flesh, and maybe all that's left is some skeletons laying around there, charred bones, because fire from heaven fall and burned them up. Why? because when they had heard a message from God, they didn't respond right to that message. They went down there and they said, we'll go and we'll arrest the preacher. So he said, if I'm truly a prophet, if I'm truly a man of God, don't give me your flattering titles. If I'm really a man of God, burn him up. What was the problem? The problem was when that captain showed up there to arrest him, he didn't come down there with the right heart. He didn't come at him with the right attitude. The first one's in verse 9. You notice what he says? He spake unto him, thou man of God. You know what he knew about him? He knew he was a man of God. That captain's mouth condemned him right there. Because he recognized who Elijah actually was. Thou man of God, the king has said, come down. Oh, you're a captain in a human army? You think that gives you rank to go up against the word of God? I don't think so. Fry them up. Boom! Just like that, they're gone. Now, that's pretty crazy, right? Wild story. What's even wilder is the king's reaction. Oh, he burned up my first set of 50? I know what to do. I'll send another. I'm so smart. I did make a point before that you're probably not a dumb person, intellectually speaking, if you're a king in a nation. Does this not lead us to the conclusion of the blindness of sin? How could you be that stupid? Not only did you make a dumb move and fall through the lattice, which was there for your protection because you got your eyes on the wrong thing, but then when you get the message because you're sending your guys down to inquire of the wrong God and God's man intercepts your messengers all in their guts go, ooh, do you not see that God is sending him a whole lineup of warnings, of options, of opportunities to stop his bad process, to stop his bad direction and get his life turned around? God keeps blocking him and warning him all the way down the road. First set goes down there. I promise you, if I sent a bunch of messengers out and they came back with a message from God and it, miraculously the preacher just walks in the room and intercepts them, like, where did he come from? How did that happen? Hey, God said, boom. You know what happens to me when a preacher that I respect will say, hey, you know, did you ever consider, I do the hard, like, you know, the hard swallow thing? Yeah, you watch for that. You watch for that little Adam's apple or whatever. Even if they got a great poker face, you can see it. You know you got them. Because when I get a message from God, I know in my conscience already, like Ahaziah had to, that I'm already wrong. And then I get the message I need to hear, and that whole feeling, you know, in the back of your throat starts getting kind of tight, and you're kind of like trying to hold your poker face. The messengers show up, hey, we got intercepted by somebody, and this dude, it's not good for you. Why didn't you finish the job I gave you? The king. Because the message he gave us scared us more than you do. Ahaziah should have gone, you know what? Would you mind taking me to him or see if he'd be willing to come here? Because I think I need to talk to him. See, the fall wasn't the problem. The real failure was his response to the message. And as a result of the real failure, then the fire begins to come. Because light rejected becomes lightning. I warn you about that. Because in a Bible-believing church where you're sitting here week after week and you're getting a lot of truth, the day comes when you fall, you mess up, you change. We've seen it over the years. People come one way and after a little while, they sort of change. It's like, oh, that's not good. They don't seem like they're doing well. We've seen people like struggle and then bounce out of it, just like we have. Amen? Yes, seen other people struggle and keep struggling and struggle more. And then the message comes and they don't like the message. And it's their reaction to the message. It's the reaction to the fall that's the true failure. And as a result of the failure, then the fire. So what's his response now? You would think, he'd respond right to the messengers. Ooh, yeah, I messed up. But he didn't. Then you'd think after his first group of 50 gets fried up, that he'd go, wow, that's some pretty heavy stuff. You know, I'm sorry, but a captain with 50 guys, it's pretty big deal. One guy took out that many guys. Look, that's pretty savage. And he didn't even break a sweat. He just said, if I am what you just called me, then let fire come down from heaven and fry you up. And then boom, God did it. Now, that's something I'm not messing with. You understand that? Ain't no amount of jujitsu can do anything about that. You don't understand what I'm saying? There's nothing you can do, man. What does he do? Send a whole bunch more to their death. So that the lunacy of this whole thing, the real failure, the second guy, the second captain, doesn't seem to have a brain either. I mean, I'm all for your valor, man. That's great. If you're that much of a man, you're going to ride into battle and let your life be just, you know, taken for the cause. That's phenomenal. I mean, that's the greatest price, the ultimate sacrifice. But what is the cause? The cause here he's willing to die for ain't a hill. That's not a battle I'm willing to die on. That's not a hill I want to die on. Fighting against God, resisting the message of God, going against God being the God in control. Hey, listen, I don't care if the king, you know, demotes me. I don't care if he draws and quarters me. I don't care if he ties each of my limb to a horse heading north, south, east, and west and lets me get ripped in pieces. Hey, he's going down under Almighty God. I'm not sinking with that ship. Doesn't that make sense? Don't you think maybe that's the right response? But instead, the second captain, he jumps on board. Then the king, in verse number 11, also he sent unto him another captain of 50, with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, you just condemned yourself again. Nobody here is doubting whether or not Elijah is a man of God. You recognize that? Nobody's doubting it. All these Baal worshippers, all these wicked kings, they all know and recognize who Elijah is. Let me just say, this world still knows who the true Christians are. They still know and recognize who the real preachers are. They don't want much to do with them. They won't listen to the message, but they still know. Thus that the king said, come down quickly. He even ratcheted it up. Thus that the king said, come down quickly. Who do you think you're talking to? Are you on drugs? Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. See, I like to imagine how Elijah said it. You know, hey, the king said, come down quickly. It's a soldier talking to him. Do we understand that tonight? I know what generation we live in, but we're talking about an old school, real life, hardcore soldier. He's with a message from the king. You recognize the authority there, right? The lifestyle this man lives to constantly and always be prepared for battle. The status he achieved by becoming a captain in the army. This is some hardcore stuff. This is old school stuff. Back when they really were able to actually abuse you to get you ready to fight. He wasn't there, hey, man of God, the king said, come down quickly. He said, hey, thou man of God, the king has said, come down quickly. Let's go. And I imagine looking in his eyes, it was like, that guy's really serious. He ain't messing around. There are some guys you don't fight unless you're ready and willing and able to kill them. And a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times, you can tell by eye contact. I guarantee you, Elijah knew what he was looking at. So I'm wondering what's going on in Elijah's head. I wonder if he's like keeping it, kind of playing it low key. If I be a man of God, I wonder if there's some level of doubt. Because Elijah had just gone through a pretty rough time, hadn't he? He actually thought Jezebel was going to kill him. Didn't he go into his fit of depression and was ready to quit when Jezebel said, I'm going to make you like them? So on some level, he truly believed something bad was going to happen and God had forgot about him. I wonder if this for him is a kind of a double check of God's call in his life. I don't know. I can see him going, sort of, you know, in a lot of other countries, they don't sit on the ground like we do. They squat. They even squat to eat. I kind of see him squatted by that fire and just sort of looking sideways at them guys and just, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. I don't like your attitude. It strikes me funny that he says, if I be a man of God. He's like, you calling me that? Well, I believe Elijah knew he was a man of God, don't you? I also believe Elijah got kind of discouraged. Find me a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And instantly, boom, there they all go again. Ain't that something? And now you got 100 bones. Plus horses. Plus their armor. You got a mess at the bottom of this hill. There's Elijah sitting there probably having a little more salmon or whatever it is he's chewing on. Some jerky. What's left of some squirrel he got, it's the Old Testament. Looking down there at that pile of bones. So then the king sends another group. Are you joking? He does it again. You ever see Christians like that? It's just like what you've been doing hasn't been working for you. And you keep doing the same thing. Why? Is your pride that strong? Is your self-righteousness that high that you can't go, you know what? This isn't working. Maybe I need to reroute. Maybe I need to come up with a little bit of a different plan. But folks, that is the madness and the blindness of sin. It drives him farther and farther into tempting the Lord. Farther and farther into pushing God. He's pushing God and pushing God and pushing God. And God keeps giving him a break. So he calls in the third captain. Hey, go down there and tell that stinking preacher that he said, get down here and get down here now. You better come back with that preacher. Well, if Beelzebub is really the right God, why don't you let Beelzebub take care of it? Just saying. So that last captain, he's kind of shook up. He turns around from the king, yes sir, yes sir, yes sir. He walks out of the room, he goes to his soldiers, and he's looking at them and he's recognizing there's wives and children that are staying home. And he's thinking in his head, I'm kind of a young man. I've done really well in my career and I got a long way to go. Do I really want to end my life this early? Now what do I do? Because the king said I got to go. And if I don't obey the king, I'm going to be dead. And if I go down there and I talk to that preacher the way them last guys did and demand the same thing the king sent them to demand, I'm going to wind up just like them. We finally got a guy with some sense. And he's in this position where he's tore. I can only imagine, and this is just my sanctified imagination, obviously it's not in the text, right? We read the whole text together. I can just imagine as he's riding down there that he's going, God, you got to help me. God, you got to help me. God, you got to help me. God, am I ready to see you? God, I hope I'm ready to see you. God, you got to do something for me. God, help me to know what to do. Oh, God, please help me to know what to do. God, this wicked king is sending me down here to this preacher, and you're obviously on this guy, and I don't want what the other guys had coming. I saw what happened to them. Oh, God, you got to help me. And when he gets there, I imagine he stops his guys a little early because he sees the pile of burnt bones and smells the nasty smell of burnt flesh out in front of him. Hops off his horse. And goes walking up toward that mountain. And he approaches that prophet a whole different way.
The third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. He has a whole different posture to him. And he besought him. He wasn't, "Oh, thou man of God, come down quickly. Hey, Elijah, oh man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these thy 50 servants be precious in thy sight." See why I think this man was looking at his soldiers and saying, "There's wives and children back home. I know his wife and I know his kids and I know where he's from and I know his wife and kids and could put a face, associate a face to the head of the household." And he's going, I cannot lead these people into death. This man's got a different attitude and a different heart. And he's pleading for his life and for the life of all his soldiers. "Let it be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came down fire from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. I know who you are. And I know what you did. And I know what happened to my brothers in arms when they came after you. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight." And the angel of the Lord speaks to Elijah. Says, "Go down with them, be not afraid of them." So he arose and goes down there and he walks in. And Ahaziah got what he wanted. That nut. That crazy man. That man willing to push God and push God and push God and push God and push God by first appealing to the wrong gods and not going to the God he knew could take care of him, by then responding wrong to the message God sent, his fall, his failure in his response, and then the fire comes as a result, and not even the fire of God got through this guy's head. "I want that preacher down here." Well, now a man gets sent who doesn't go there with the king's message. He goes there with the right message. He gets to the prophet and he says, "Listen, the king sent me. Please don't kill me. Please don't kill my men. I know who you are and I know what you can do. And I know you got the right message. And the king wants to see you." And then God tells Elijah this. This is why I said earlier, I just kind of wonder what is going through Elijah's head, "If I be a man of God." The angel of the Lord says, "Don't be afraid of him." You know what that tells you? Elias is a man subject to like passions like as we are. He was afraid of him. He was afraid of the first three. The first one, the fire came down and fell. Elijah's like, "Yeah, I've seen that before." Elijah had been serving God for just a little while now. This wasn't his first time in church. This wasn't the first time he saw visitors come and people get saved. "Yeah, I've seen that before. We'll see if they stick. If I be a man of God today," because fire came down before, burn up the altar, burn up the sacrifice, licked up even the water in the trenches, slew all them prophets, hundreds of them, and then God left me when a woman threatened me. No, he didn't. That's just how you felt. Because of the ups and downs of the Christian life. Because there's always successes, but there's always falls. And the falls get you kind of bummed out. And the failure is the reaction to the fall. And when the reaction to the fall is wrong, the fire then comes. So here Elijah is, "If I be a man of God," the first time. "If I be a man of God," the second time. The third time, God says, Elijah's not bloodthirsty, see? The guy comes the right way and Elijah's saying nothing. He's watching him. He's like, okay, this guy's not coming to kill me. That's what Elijah's thinking. Or the angel of the Lord wouldn't have said, "Don't be afraid of him, go with him. He's not tricking you, he's not deceiving you." You see where I'm getting that from? Does that make sense? Makes sense to me when I read the text. He says, "All right, go with him." All right, God sent me, so guess what I do? No matter how I feel when God sends me, I go. You see what I like about Elijah? I mean, doesn't the New Testament tell you that Elias is a man subject to like passions as we are? Yet he prayed and it didn't rain, and he prayed again and it rained, right? In the New Testament, God says, "Hey, I want you guys to get encouraged by looking at Elijah." And God thought Elijah was something special because God used him greatly, and God's going to use him again in the tribulation period if that Bible's right. Now, ain't that something?
And the forerunner to Jesus Christ came with the spirit of... Ain't that something? And you know what the Bible shows you when you go through the story and study the prophet's life? He shows you he's as human and he struggles just as much as I do and just as much as you do. But his character was right because when God gave him a message, he went and gave that message regardless of the results of the message. He walks into Ahaziah. He says, hey, God said you're going to die because you caught a sword from Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, and you didn't seek him. You know what message I hear when you say that? The message I hear is, Mike, God was watching. God saw you fall. God saw you get sick. God saw you fail. And you broke God's heart when you went to the wrong God instead of went to Him because He was waiting for you to come to Him. And instead Ahaziah says, well, if that's what it is, that's what it is. Guess I'm going to die. And he dies. And there's no fancy ending to the story. There's no last minute twist or turn to give you. He dies. You know what's sick? He didn't have to die that way. God sends a message, you're going to die. Well, hey, genius, you know the story of David. You know the prophet came in and stuck his bony finger in the king's face and said, thou art the man. You know, according to the Old Testament law, David was supposed to die. And he found sure mercies from God because of his response to his fall. Not because of his fall. He found mercy because of his response to his fall. And you know what would have happened with Ahaziah? If he'd have dropped off the side of his bed and looked at that preacher and said, preacher, you are right. You stink. You ain't brushed your teeth. Your beard needs grooming. You got some kind of animal meat that's half cooked there stuffed in your beard. And it has all that greasy, matted hair. And it don't smell like your girl's been washed in like a month and a half. You smell like the smoke and BO of the wilderness. But your message, preacher, was right. Would you help me, please? I'm getting on my knees and I'm going to beg God for mercy. Would you pray for me? You know what? God might, you know, I'm just saying, you know what? 2 Kings chapter 1 might read totally differently. And the history of Israel might have read totally differently if he'd have responded right after the fall. But instead, in the hardness of his heart and the insanity of sin, he let the sickness, he let the infection, he let the fall, he let the failure just continue to build up, and he just kept going with the same patterns of behavior. I wish I could give you more. I wish I could explain the psychology of why so that you don't have to make that same mistake. But there's just more to it than all of that. It's his heart that was the issue. And since he wouldn't respond right to the message, guess what happens? He dies. I've had the unique privilege more than once of helping guys that were in trouble. And I'll never forget one individual. He was a lifelong felon, man. He was a roughneck. He was up in his late 30s at the time. He had scars on his neck and across his traps. He's a muscle man, you know. Across his traps and around his neck from where somebody in a parking lot at a bar at night He had some words with him in the bar, and he got out in the parking lot and somebody jumped him with a razor blade and was literally trying to cut his head off with the razor blade. They're putting presses on the thing in the parking lot, calling the ambulance, got there in time, got him to the hospital. He didn't die, but I mean, he was just a roughneck. He was always in violent crimes and winding up in prison. And he, again, after he got saved, come to church, trying to turn his life around, sitting on the front row, still in the storefront, amening, going out soul winning with me, doing good, but a tough guy. Well, Mr. Tough Guy again loses his temper, beats up a woman or something stupid again, goes to jail. So I got the chance to meet with him before, and I said, listen, when you go into court, Don't be an idiot. So you talk to him like that? I talk to him just like that. Don't be an idiot. Shut your big mouth. Tell the judge, sir, I'm guilty. I have nothing to say for myself. I throw myself at the mercy of the court. I am sorry. I deserve whatever punishment you give me. You know what he did? A multiple felon. Oh, by the way, I have to mention this. He got one of the most notorious judges in Oakland County. The guy is no joke. He's in there. He walks in. You know, you see the punks in there on probation. And then you see the real guys with the shackles on their feet, cuffs on their hands. They're accompanied by a couple of seasoned corrections officers. Those corrections officers are no joke. I train with a couple of them. They're no joke. And he's walking in with them, and there's one on either side. And boy, they open that door, and those hardcore guys come in. And most of the time, they're a little more up there. They're in their, 30s. And they've been doing this since they were 14 or 15 years old. And you can just see it on their face. He had a big full beard, and his eyes are just, they're just blue and clear, and he looks straight through everybody. Just a real tough guy. And he's sitting there. And he said almost verbatim to the judge what I had mentioned him to say. He didn't get up there and argue with them. And the judge gave him the most lenient sentence he could possibly give him. Because he just owned it. He put his head down. He stood there. And the judge was looking at him and just sizing him up. I had written a letter, which I won't do anymore in the future. But I had written a letter for him in my youth and my excitement and my naivety. I was trying to help him. To the judge. The judge read my full letter. Sitting right there, and he read my full letter. And he said, is your pastor in the court? He said, yes. And he looked at me, and he stared holes through me. He put his head back down and looked at it. He looked over at him. And I was shocked how lenient, if all the details are right in my mind, it's over a decade ago, but I was shocked how lenient he went on him. Then I brought another kid to court because, hey, we've had some success here. I'm going to help you. The big preacher man, it's all going to my head. I'm going to write a letter. Oh, I know your judge. I'm going to write a letter. And I told the idiot, I said, don't be stupid. Don't be an idiot. Don't argue with him. Don't justify yourself. Don't stand there, Shut your mouth, man. And tell him, hey, sir, I'm wrong. I deserve whatever punishment you give me. I violated my probation. I got stupid and I messed up again. And whatever judgment you give me, I know that I deserve. I really don't have anything to say for myself. That's what I told him to say. But instead, he must have listened to some other counsel. And he pops up, and he's just a probation punk. He shouldn't have had really too much of a bad time. And he started, and I was trying, and I couldn't, and my ride didn't show up. And boy, that judge, he got angry. He threw the book at him. You're going away for 90 days. Get out of my courtroom. And I went and I visited him, and I said, what did I tell you, stupid? I said, when you fall, when you mess up, own up to it. Just own up to it. You can't keep living your life running from your mistakes and defending yourself every time you mess up. When you mess up, own up. And that's how you find mercy. Those examples have stuck in my mind, and I've never forgot them. And you know what I want you to take away from tonight? Don't beat yourself up that you fall. Everybody does. Just don't react wrong to your fall. And then reap the fire. And then stick with your foolishness when the fire comes, and keep pushing the Lord. The Lord sends you messages to help you. To show you, to clean you up, to heal you up. Take the message. Yield to the message. Like the third captain, and live to enjoy the blessings of God after the fall. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer.